Morning. One of my favorite things about being in church is just, and it doesn't happen every time, but just when you get into that moment where you'd just be okay if the music just kept on going. Just kept on going. I want to open up with, I have an older brother. He's about 5 years older than me. And we moved around a lot, so we were very close. And that didn't mean that we didn't have our fair share of arguments, fights, wrestling matches that were somehow connected to the fights and the arguments. And I kind of remember the first time when, I was in my early teens, and I forget what we'd been arguing about, but I went to charge him. And he tried to handle it the same way he had when I was 8 years old or 10 years old. So you have to know my brother. He's kind of tall, kind of skinny, and I'm not necessarily that. And so this was the first time he tried to handle it like he had always handled it, and it didn't work. It didn't work like it had before. I think of that story sometimes because just my own walk with God has at times been a wrestling match. It's amazing how many times Scripture talks about this, right? Paul says, hey, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with spiritual things, powers, principalities. When you have Jacob, kind of the patriarch of Israel, before his name is changed, wrestling with God. And that has been sometimes the experience of my own life, wrestling to try and understand, wrestling as God transforms me and grows me. Okay, we're about a third the way through the letters of Paul. We're working our way through the letters of Paul this year, about a third the way through the year somehow. And there's been times in my discipleship to Jesus when I avoided the letters of Paul. And I sometimes avoided the letters of Paul because it was this strange mix for me of passages and verses that were very, very familiar. Right? Things like, we walk by faith, not by sight. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us not grow weary of doing good. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The kinds of verses that we love, the kinds of verses that make their way onto t-shirts and coffee mugs and ball caps. And yet there were also passages that I wrestled with, that I didn't understand. And so I would have this experience of reading Paul and going, oh, I know that one. Okay, not sure, not sure, not sure, not sure. Okay, I know that one. Not sure, not sure, not sure, not sure. So we're kind of at this shift between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So I want to take a bit of an intermission, a bit of an interlude, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And specifically, we're going to be looking at a passage today where Peter talks to the church about Paul and about Paul's writings. So as we continue this year through Paul, I think this will be beneficial to us. Our main point today, though Scripture can be hard to understand, we avoid error and maintain stability by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into the passage. I'm excited. Lord, thank you that we have this time to come together and engage in Scripture, not just as individuals, but as a community. Lord, let it be your Spirit that guides us today, the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. Would you touch hearts? Would you touch minds? Would it be your Word and your Spirit that's working today? In your Son's name I pray, amen. So let's go ahead and jump into, I want to start by understanding a little bit of the context that Peter's talking in. It would be a bit of a disservice to pull out what he's going to say about Paul and not understand the context that it's in. Peter's writing to the church about Christ's return, the second coming of Christ. Look with me in verse 13. Peter says, but according to his promise, whose promise? According to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are waiting for God to make all things new. And the translation could be as much renewed, right? We're waiting on a renewed heaven, a renewed earth. This was often what the prophets and others looked at as the day of the Lord, the culmination of history, the hope that followers of God have looked to for a long time. So we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth, but not just new heavens and a new earth, but one where righteousness dwells. I remember when something clicked in my mind when someone described righteousness as right relationship. We're waiting on a renewed heavens and earth where righteousness, right relationship exists. Relationship between God and humanity is restored and renewed. Relationship within humanity is restored and renewed. Relationship between humanity and the creation is restored and renewed. There's a reason it's been the hope of the people of God. But as followers of Jesus, we are active in this waiting. Look where Peter goes next in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting on these things, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. While we wait, we are diligent, wanting to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. This makes me think of the parable that Jesus gives from Luke 12 about the servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. Starting in verse 35, Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes." So the master's out of wedding feast, and the servants are waiting, and they're diligent. They're expectant. One of the reasons I love this parable, we don't have time to get into it, but I'd be remiss to not mention, is what happens once the master comes home. He continues on, "Truly I say to you, he," talking about the master, "will dress himself for service and have them," the servants, "recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." That's not the expectation of the start of the story. The expectation is you're staying awake so you can serve the master when he gets home. You can get him ready for bed. You can make him a midnight snack. You know, whatever that looks like. But here we see this heart for God, for his people. Also, lastly, maybe while waiting, we are to be at peace. I have some friends and some family members who kind of track current events and sort of line those up with maybe some prophecy and kind of do that work. And, you know, for some it's an encouragement, and for others it's a discouragement. For others it has stolen their peace. While we are waiting, we are to be diligent, but we are also to be at peace. And Peter kind of sums it up this way in verse 15. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. We've experienced God's patience. I don't know about you, God's been very patient with me in my life. We've experienced his endurance, his long suffering. And that has been salvation in my life as he has slowly transformed me. And now I look out at the rest of the world and I can see not God being reluctant, but God being patient, long-suffering. And I can count that as salvation, not for myself, but know that he is working that in the lives of others. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And as Peter writes this, he thinks of Paul. Look down in 15 and 16. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Peter thinks of Paul because Paul often pressed these points home. Be diligent. Be found without spot or blemish. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. We're wrapping up 1 Thessalonians, and there's a good chunk of 1 Thessalonians that could kind of be summarized this way. Live a life pleasing to God because the day of the Lord is coming. We're moving into 2 Thessalonians. And there's a good chunk of 2 Thessalonians that could be summarized. The day of the Lord is coming, so stand firm. It's something that Paul repeatedly hits on. And so Peter thinks of him. He describes Paul as a beloved brother. And he knows Paul is writing not just from Paul's own knowledge, from Paul's own opinions, but out of the wisdom given to him by God. Which maybe makes it all the more interesting what he says next. In verse 16, there are some things in them, some things in the letters of Paul that are hard to understand. Kind of the first part of our point today, Scripture can be hard to understand. Now, maybe this comes as no surprise to you. Maybe this is something you've known for a long time. But when I first read that as a young person, that was something I had to wrestle with. You see, I kind of grew up in church, and in the church that I grew up in, the thing that was emphasized about Scripture was its plain meaning. And I think there's some good things to that. What was emphasized about Scripture was its clarity. And I think that can also be true. There was a quote that kind of made its way around the circles that I grew up in. I didn't know it was a quote. I didn't know who said it. But it was repeated enough that I grew familiar with it. Turns out, I looked it up, it's by Kenneth Hagin, but it says, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." Right? I think it's made its way onto a few bumper stickers at that point. And I appreciate that quote. I think what it's saying is, we're putting ourselves under the authority of Scripture. We're putting ourselves under the authority of Scripture. However, that only works if I assume I understand what the Bible's saying in the first place. There's been times in my life where that would be better written for myself. The Bible said it. I'm not sure exactly what it's saying. I'm rather unsettled. And if Peter, who walked with Jesus, who learned from Jesus, and, more importantly, could ask follow-up questions of Jesus. How many times in Scripture do we hear Jesus teach something and the disciples come to him and say, "Hey, we didn't really get it. Can you elaborate a little bit?" Peter, who was a leader of the early church, is comfortable enough writing and saying, "You know, some of the things that Paul writes, kind of hard to understand." This is not the only time in Scripture that this idea is expressed. Think about in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is guided by the Spirit to interact with an Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip overhears him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What's the Ethiopian's response? "How can I unless someone guides me?" But Philip has been brought there by the Spirit for that very reason, so sits down with him and walks him through what he is reading. The road to Emmaus, when the resurrected Jesus is walking with a couple of his disciples and they don't recognize him, in Luke 24. And they say, "You know, don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And he goes, no, what? Say, Jesus, he was crucified. We thought he might be the Messiah. And then it says he begins to walk through Moses and all the prophets and interpret for them how all the scriptures were concerning himself. He has to interpret it for him. And as he interprets it for them, they recognize him. They see who he is. But there's this interpretation, this coming alongside, this helping to understand. Don't get me wrong, we're not hopeless. We have great hope. But I think we would sometimes be remiss if we don't acknowledge that Scripture is a bit of an acquired taste. Not only can Scripture at times be hard to understand, it can also be twisted. Peter continues in verse 16. There are some things in them, in the letters of Paul, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. See, he's putting Paul's letters already in this classification of Scripture as wisdom given by God. He says they can be twisted. And not even necessarily intentionally, sometimes just out of ignorance. There are errors we can make when we do not understand, and I've made most of them, if not all. A few of the errors we can make when we do not understand. Number one is reading passages out of context. This is why we don't just jump in and go, Peter said Paul was hard to understand. Reading passages out of context. I often think of this as the magic eight ball style of reading. When I was young, there was an argument going on in my house. It was a pretty bad fight. I'd stepped outside, could still hear the fight going on inside. And for some reason, I had a Bible with me, and I just opened it up, and I just pointed, like pin the tail on the donkey style. And I started reading. And it was all about the desolation and destruction of a family. scared the crap out of me. But that's when you're treating Scripture like, hey, does this person like me? Shake, shake, shake. Look, not likely. A lot of these are connected, but another error we can make when we don't understand is thinking that everything is written to us, right? I didn't take the time to read that passage and go, okay, what did this family do? What was their relationship with God? How had they been interacting with their neighbors and loving them? No, I just said, dang, that must be for me. We're in trouble. Third thing, we can often read descriptions as prescriptions. The Bible describes a lot of things, including humanity and its fallenness. It is not endorsing all of that. It is not recommending all of that. Often what it is describing, we sometimes take as things that it is prescribing. And lastly, we can often read our own thoughts and opinions into the text. Here's what I think about this issue. Let me search all of Scripture for whatever supports what I think. Instead of sitting under Scripture as a student and having it shape my heart and mind. Depending on the translation, there's somewhere between high 700,000, low 800,000 words in Scripture. If you want to find something to support what you think, you probably can. Probably by ripping it out of context. This made me think of a quote by, I'm going to butcher this because it's a French name, Cardinal Richelieu. If that name sounds familiar, and it may not, Alexandre Dumas made him the main villain in The Three Musketeers. I grew up watching Disney's live-action version of The Three Musketeers. We wore that tape out. But he had this quote. He said, "If you give me 6 lines written by the hand of the most honest of men, I will find something in them with which to hang him." You can see why Alexander Dumas may have made him the villain, right? Doesn't sound like the nicest of guys. But if he feels like he can do that with 6 lines, even if the person is honorable, even if the person is well-intentioned, what do you think he feels like he can do with 700 or 800,000 words? We're in a national election year, presidential election year. It is possible you will hear some things twisted to put a political opponent in a bad light. This can be done with Scripture too. And Peter says the end result is destruction for the person doing it, unfortunately, oftentimes for those around them. Can be done not just with Paul, but with other scriptures as well. What hope do we have? Well, we have the Spirit. As Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." When we believe on Jesus, we have the Spirit guiding us into truth. That's not always a fast process, but it is a sure one. And Peter knows we have the Spirit. He's the one who preached on Pentecost after the Spirit was given. Like, he is intimately aware. So what advice does he have for the church? Look in 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," knowing what? Knowing that Scripture can be hard to understand. Knowing that Scripture can be twisted. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Peter says, how do we avoid error and maintain stability? First of all, we begin by just recognizing a need to be careful. We need to be careful because we are aware that Scripture can at times be hard to understand. We need to be careful because we are aware that there are some who twist Scripture to their own destruction. And because we know these things, because we are aware, we can be careful not to fall into the same errors. Be careful not to lose our stability. And then he drives it home by focusing it where? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to know how we avoid error and maintain stability? Even though Scripture can be hard to understand, even though Scripture can be twisted, we grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Our main point today, though Scripture can be hard to understand, we avoid error and maintain stability by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I've come to enjoy Scripture. I've come to love Scripture. But that was not always the case. There were years of struggle. What attracts me to Scripture? Why do I love it? The answer is extremely simple: Jesus. He is who I am drawn to. Who he is, how he describes reality, how he reveals the character and heart of God, the things that he has done and is still doing in my life, in the lives of those around me. I'm drawn to Scripture because of Jesus. And then I see Jesus' passion for all of Scripture. and I follow him in that. A bit of an analogy. When I met my wife, I was drawn to her. But there were things about her and about her family and about how she was raised that I did not understand. But I stayed engaged. I stayed present. I spoke with her. I spoke with those around her. I kept trying to understand. And it took time. It's still taking time. But it was all anchored in what I knew about her already. In the same way, there was a time when I caught a glimpse of Jesus and was drawn in. Did I understand everything? No. But I saw enough that it kept me wanting to learn more. And that learning takes time. And with Jesus, I know I am the disciple. I know I am the student. I know I am the learner. You see, there has to be a humility there. I don't come to Scripture to judge it. I come to Scripture to learn. If there is confusion, what else would I expect at times? If there is not understanding, what else would I expect? That's what happens with a student. You don't expect them to walk in the first day of class and know everything. You expect them to have questions. You expect them to stay engaged. That's what being a disciple and a student means, is that there's going to be growth. Growth that comes out of questions. When I encounter something difficult in Scripture, I run back to my teacher. I run back to my rabbi. I keep living in his grace. I keep growing in the knowledge of him. And Peter says that's how you maintain stability. I know to a certain extent I'm preaching to the choir. But this was something I wrestled with. Maybe this week, there are some helpful ways we can engage with Scripture. And if I am preaching to the choir, to those that do have that stability, and a more thorough knowledge of this than I certainly do right now, find the young ones around you who maybe don't have that stability yet, who you can speak into their lives a love and an understanding of Scripture. Let the Spirit work through you to guide them in that way. But some helpful ways that I've found to engage with Scripture. First of all, is our engagement with Scripture thrives when it is community-oriented. That's part of what I was just speaking about, right? What we're doing this morning when we gather together and we engage with Scripture as a community, but all the better when it's not just me talking. All the better when you find people who have different levels of experience and you share amongst each other. And you can share your experience and someone else can share their questions. And even their questions can help grow you. This is how the people of God have engaged with Scripture for centuries, is by hearing it read out loud and engaging with it as a community. I worry that so much of our Scripture reading has become time alone, and that's good. Don't hear me wrong. But engaging with Scripture with friends, family, acquaintances, Ethiopians you meet on the road, I don't care. Second thing, our engagement with Scripture thrives when it is humility motivated. I am the student, I am the learner, I am the disciple. Thirdly, our engagement with Scripture thrives when it is Spirit-led. I have become thankful for passages of Scripture I don't understand because it points me back to the Spirit. It gives me a reliance on Him. And even if I don't understand for a very long time, that reliance is still doing a beautiful work in my life. That is a reliance I would never feel in the same way if I just understood everything first time. And as this happens repeatedly, where you struggle with a passage and the Spirit leads you into that truth, whether it takes a short amount of time or a long amount of time, slowly you acquire these experiences of the Spirit leading you to getting a vision and a knowledge and a picture of God's glory and God's beauty out of something you did not understand before. And as that happens again and again and again, there's a deep trust that's built up in you. And the next passage you encounter that you don't understand is a little less frightening, a little less likely to shake your faith. As those experiences build up, that's a beautiful thing in your life. And it all starts with a willingness to admit, I'm not sure I understand this. And lastly, our engagement with Scripture thrives when it is Jesus-centered. Returning to Him, His teachings. And then yes, following Him into the rest of Scripture. But He is the ground that we're building on. He is the foundation. Maybe you've had a similar experience. There's hope. There's encouragement. Even Peter was willing to say, you know, there's some stuff in Paul I don't get. We have 2/3 of a year of Paul to go, and Romans is coming. Romans is coming. But it's okay. We can be Spirit-led, Jesus-centered, community-oriented. We can approach it with humility. Amen. Lord, I've often said the words, thank you for your word. And there's times I feel it and there's times I don't. But thank you for those times that I feel it. Thank you for those times where I see who you are, what your heart is for myself, for others, when you reveal your Son through your word. Lord, would you help us as a community that's known for just a deep love of Scripture, not that comes just out of saying that, but out of experiences of wrestling with it. Lord, thank you for our time even this morning. And would you please just guide us as we head into the rest of the year studying Paul. In your Son's name I pray, amen.